but at least it's comfortable. Number two, we innovate. We focus on new methods to reach people for Jesus, and this is really admirable, and there is a level that at which innovation needs to happen, but innovation for the sake of innovation is not the answer. And if we're really honest, you know, nothing's new under the sun. A lot of our innovation is just something that another church is doing that we saw and we thought. And thirdly, we reform. We ask the Holy Spirit to lead us back to what is essential, and we innovate from there. And as a local church, as your pastor, I want you to know that we are deeply committed to that third option. You know, as I spent hours pondering and praying, and if I'm completely honest with you, doing a little bit of panicking about the future of the church, God revealed something to me. I really just had this moment of clarity where I felt like he said, worry less about the methods and more about the substance. Because the answer is not in the methods of the church, but in our heart motivations. Our methods will follow our motivations. And so the answer is not to disrupt everything and change everything. The answer is to lean into Jesus, to go deeper. And if we go deeper, God will take us wider. And so today, October 16, 2022, it may not be the reformation of the church, but I pray that it's the start of a reformation for Bethel Church. That today, as we finally hit that reset button that we've been talking about over the last 5 weeks, and we reveal our vision statement together. So before I reveal our vision statement, I just want to let you know that this is something that came out of a discernment process as a church. We prayed together. We sought the Holy Spirit's leading together. We asked people, you know, to dream about the future of the church. But I also want you to know as well that this really aligns with what I believe that the Holy Spirit was leading me to and calling me to as I came here to be your pastor. And I had a hard time articulating it and nailing it down into a single sentence, but we gathered together as the leadership of the church, and we have it here for you today. And I'm going to warn you that it may not inspire you. It may not be this big wow moment. It doesn't even rhyme, okay? But the leadership of Bethel believes it articulates who we are called to be and what we are called to do as a local church. And my hope is actually that as you look at this statement, that in your spirit it would just be like a little click. Like, yeah, that makes sense. So here we go. Are we ready? We could have a little bit of pomp. You want to give me a drum roll? There we go. So we envision an authentic community where lives are made new in Christ. An authentic community where lives are made new in Christ. And so this morning I want to parse that into three different pieces, okay? We're going to take a look at what it means to be an authentic community. We're going to take a look at where lives are made new, and then we're going to bring it home within Christ. So first of all, an authentic community. What is an authentic community anyways? We live in a culture where isolation is an epidemic. Loneliness and isolation are a very real problem that we as Canadians are grappling with. And as such, businesses, marketing, whatever, whoever you want to blame, it makes sense that the word community has become very on brand. You know, everything is a community. You throw three people into a space together, whether it's online or in person, slap the name of community on it, and there you go. It's a community. Right? But is that really what a community is? Is that really what that word means? I think that the word community has kind of lost some of its meatiness. You know, when we think about a community, sometimes the loneliest places are the places that are filled with people. And this is why we really felt the need to put the word authentic as the identifying marker for community. Because it's a pause, right? It's like a community, okay, yeah, whatever. No, an authentic community. community. Okay, well, what's an authentic community? What's different about that than other types of community? You know, the Greek language that in the Bible, there is a word for community that they use. It's often translated as the word fellowship, and it's the word koinonia. And koinonia is a deep mutual sharing. It's a mutual sharing in the church of our faith in Christ. It's sharing with Christ. It's sharing with one another. It's doing life to one another. It's sharing values together. It's really about this idea of connection. And there's tons and tons and tons of passages about community in the church. And as I was preparing for this message, I was like, okay, I've got to find a passage that really, really talks about community. And there were too many to really narrow down. And so I landed in Romans 12, and we're just going to read a handful of verses there. Because Paul, the author of Romans, he just kind of rambles for a bit. It's like he's trying to just like get out off of his heart what it means to be a community. And so he's just like saying stuff, and he's just trying to get it out. And so that's what we're going to take a look at. Romans chapter 12. And if you want, on your own time, you can read the whole chapter. The whole chapter is really talking about what it means to be an authentic community in Christ. But we're just going to, for the sake of time, we're going to highlight a couple verses. So first we're going to take a look at verse 5. It says, "So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other." And that's kind of like the guiding statement there. And then we're going to jump down to verse 9. "Don't pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all." Man, if we... that could just be your devotions for an entire year, you know? Just every morning you could open that up and read that and say, okay, God, like, help me live this out. And you'd still have stuff to do by the time you made it to the end of the year. There is a lot in there. Romans chapter 12 tells us how to live in community with each other. And, you know, if we started to live like that as a church, I think people would notice. I think people would see that there's something different about us. They would see that maybe, just maybe, these people really know what love is. Like, not just as a statement or as a slogan, but that they actually truly, deeply know what that means. It gives a beautiful picture of what community looks like inside the church as well as outside of the church. Do you notice some of those statements were how we deal with people in our broader community? In Ladysmith or Saltaire or Yellow Point or Cedar, right? How we live with our next door neighbor. And so we need to reform our idea of what it means to be a community more than just gathering and eating donuts. I'm gonna lay a hard truth on you. This was said at our district conference, and it really hit the nail on the head. I can't remember who said it, so sorry, I can't tell you who it was. But they were talking about lies that we've believed as a church. And this is one of the lies that we've believed. Meeting once a week on Sunday morning makes fully authentic and devoted followers to Jesus. And some of you are nodding your heads like, come on, that's crazy. And when you say it out loud, it is crazy. But don't our actions tell a different story sometimes? Right? You know, I'm a follower of Jesus. What does that mean? It means I go to church on Sunday morning. Right? Is that really what it means to follow Christ? Meeting once a week on a Sunday morning does not make you a community. We're going to have to dig deeper than that. You know, As a church, all we can do is facilitate opportunities for community to grow. Right? We have our fellowship time before and after the service. We have our life groups midweek. We have, you know, youth programs and kids programs. We do all of these things. And sometimes we look at those things and we say, you know, this is it. This is what's going to bring community. This is what's going to work. This is the silver bullet. But programs don't make community. Programs help facilitate community. You know who makes community? First of all, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the unity of the Spirit. But people who are radically intentional about relationships build community. People who say, okay, you know what? This isn't just about me. This is about inviting other people in to follow Christ with me. And what does that look like? You know, another event won't make us an authentic community. It might make us feel good, you know, check off our community checkbox and our vision checklist. But community can only come from a place of deep authenticity. Community can only come in places of pain. Community can only come in places of celebration and joy. And community can only come where there's unity in the Holy Spirit. Here's what an authentic community does. Number one, it moves us beyond boxes and boundaries. Instead of drawing lines in the sand about who is in and out, it extends grace. It moves us out of our boxes and boundaries, and it extends grace to other people who look and think differently than we do. Secondly, an authentic Christian community engages with culture by being embedded in culture. I have to be really careful with my words here. This is what I mean. Think about the life of Jesus. Jesus influenced culture by being in culture. Jesus went where the people were. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't come over top culture. And he didn't attack culture. Right? He didn't, you know, sit behind a keyboard as a keyboard warrior and say, you know, you're all doomed. Right? He didn't come above culture. He didn't attack it. He didn't conform to culture. He didn't say, hey, you know what? You guys have it figured out. I'm just going to do whatever it is that you're doing. No, Jesus came to earth to radically change things, to make things new. Did you notice that Jesus didn't overtake culture? There was a group of people called the Zealots who thought that the answer was to overtake culture, to become a new, you know, a new nationality or whatever the case may be. And Jesus didn't do that. He influenced culture from within culture. And I have a question for you it's a really exciting question. What if the greatest thing that God is doing in the future of the church starts on Monday morning? Think about that for a second. What if the greatest thing that God is doing in the church in this decade, in this season, starts on Monday morning? What if we change Sunday morning from being the center of our faith to the launching pad of our faith? You see where I'm going with this? You know, people are looking for a place where you belong isn't something that's just painted on a wall, but it's actually burned into our hearts. You know, it's one of those statements, either we believe it or we don't. And if we don't believe it, we need to stop saying it. And I know this can make people nervous because we think that if we just welcome, you know, just anybody, then we'll conform to culture. Friends, it's time to stop letting fear limit our capacity to love. It's time to stop letting fear limit our capacity to love. We're not trading God's vision of holiness for the world's vision of self-fulfillment. We're not doing any of that. We're coming back to an orthodoxy of radical love. And friends, I got to tell you, we live in a complex culture. There are no easy answers. And so we need to take a posture of walking with people on a journey of spiritual wholeness instead of just drawing lines in the sand. That's what it means when we say to be an authentic community. Second, let's talk about where lives are made new. Come on, can I get a a hoot or a holler or something? You know, anyone here, who's a parent here? Got some parents in the house? Okay. Have you ever threatened your children before? You know, all kinds of empty threats that and promises that you know that you'll never keep. You know, some of you did that in the car on the way here. You know, if you don't sit down, taking away screen time for a week. You have to clean the whole house, right? You know, what about the other method? You know, positive reinforcement. I think that's the psychological term for bribe. You know, if you'll just sit down and behave yourself, you know, I'll give you candy or I'll let you have screen time or, you know, whatever it may be. You know, I just need you to sit down and be quiet and listen. Now, here's the thing. I think that sometimes as a church, we settle for behavior modification when God is concerned with nothing less than life transformation. Sometimes we're too busy saying, look, I just need you to sit down, I need you to be quiet, and I need you to listen. Instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to move in people's lives. Allowing Him to speak and to breathe life and joy and fullness and meaning into people. You know, the Holy Spirit is in the business of changing people. We're just along for the ride. And either we believe it or we don't. Just like the last one, right? Either we believe it or we don't. We believe that God changes people. We believe the Holy Spirit makes lives new, or we don't. And I'm saying it's time to start believing that He does. And when we believe that He does, we allow Him to. You know, the story of redemption is nothing more and nothing less than God making all things new. You know, again, looking at verses about God making things new, I just settled on a couple. Revelation 21:5. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. Isaiah 43:19, I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in a dry wasteland. And we already read about this one. In spiritual wholeness, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. See, lives made new is about the ones. It's about the individuals. It takes our ego out of the equation. Right? It moves our vision from being like, you know what it means to be a great church is to have lots of people in it. And that'd be awesome. But that's not what it means to be a great church. A great church allows the Holy Spirit to change people's lives, to bring transformation and spiritual wholeness. Right? The scope is wide, but the substance is deep. It goes to the innermost parts of our being. It doesn't mean that your life, if your life is made new in Christ, it doesn't mean that miraculously everything is easier and all your problems are solved. There's going to be hard days. There's days, friends, pretty much every day, where old Joe gets in the way of new Joe. Cranky, grumpy, you know, hopeless, stick-in-the-mud Joe, who loses sight of who he is in Christ, gets in the way of the new Joe that God has called me to be. You know, there's many people in this room who would say that their love for Christ has gone stale. That their faith in the mission has waned. There's some people with dry bones and calloused hearts. And friends, if that is you, you need to know that God wants to breathe His Spirit on you again. He wants to renew you. He wants to bring new life back into your body. And there's many people outside of this room, many people outside of this room who may never come into this room, who are lost in their sin, they're crushed under the weight of shame, and they're just waiting for somebody to introduce them to Jesus. See, friends, the point is that we all need to be made new in Christ. There's no us versus them. We all need Jesus. Can I get an amen back there? You know, it's, I think just some real talk, and Pastor Biel, you can come on up. If I think about my trajectory of becoming a pastor, I would call it one of reluctance. I'm not really much of a visionary, if I'm honest with you. And I never even wanted to be a pastor. I don't know, am I allowed to say that? I don't know. Too late, I said it. And as a teenager, as a youth, I grew up underneath the burden of religion. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And the great irony of that is that I lived in a fellowship that really emphasized freedom in the Holy Spirit, but they put burdens on people that were too great to carry. And one night, as a teenager, I was up at the altar. That's what church people call these carpeted steps on the side of the stage. And I was asking God to forgive me for just basically being who I was as a human being. You know, maybe if I allowed myself to kind of wallow in my shame, God would notice me and you know, whatever it may be. And it was in that moment when I was expecting, you know, a scolding. You know, the stick of judgment or whatever, that I received a hug of grace. And I felt this overwhelming sense of God's love cover me like a blanket. And it was in that moment that I knew that this God was different than what I had been taught. I knew that this God was different than who I thought he was. And it was in that moment, as God's love just washed over me, that I told myself, I said, if this is what God is like, I'm going to serve him the rest of my life. And that moment wasn't my calling to be a pastor. That was my moment of new birth, of a life made new in Christ. And I never came to faith to tell people what to do or how to live their lives, which is very on brand for being Canadian, I know. But Jesus transformed my life. He met me at my shame, he met me at my doubt, and he hurled love and hope at me again and again and again. And I'm standing here because Jesus made me new. And I know that so many of you are here for the same reason. You're here because at some point in time, Jesus has made you new. Or maybe you're here because you need Jesus to make you new. You're like, man, I need this new life that Joe is talking about. And maybe you've forgotten. You know, maybe you've had that moment and you've forgotten it. It's a long time ago and you've lost sight of what it means to be new in Christ. You know, as we envision an authentic community where lives are made new, we got to talk about the in Christ part. We got to talk about that, the anchor of the statement. Because there is no Jesus community without Jesus, and there is no new life without the death and the resurrection of our risen Lord. See, if we have any hope of seeing this vision come to pass, it's only possible in Christ. And a good vision statement is a picture of a preferred future. And so I want to tell you what I see. I see a church that blesses its community without seeking anything in return. I see people of different generations, different races, and different cultures worshiping together in abandon. I see people set free from the power of addiction and the bondage of shame. I see marriages and families put back together again and made whole in Christ. I see children growing up in a home where they can go to sleep at night without fear. I see people full of the Holy Spirit bringing light into dark places. I see mental health being restored. I see people healed in Jesus' name. I see a whole lot of baptisms on Sunday mornings. I see people in poverty having their needs met and cared for. I see homes will open their doors in radical hospitality where people are welcomed with open arms and open hearts. I see a place where you belong isn't just written on the wall, but it's burned onto the hearts of us. I see people called to a higher standard out of love. I see places where doubt, despair, and fear are met with the relentless message of faith, hope, and love again and again and again. I see places where the kingdom of heaven is overlapping and touching earth. I see an authentic community where lives are made new in Christ. But we need a reformation. We need a come to Jesus moment. Because how can we expect Him to make other people's lives new if we're not going to allow Him anywhere near our heart? If we're not going to allow Him to change or to transform us or to challenge us or to push us, to lead us? And so what we're going to do is we're going to open up the altar this morning. Remember, the altar is the carpeted area in front of the stage. We're going to open up the altar. And I'm going to ask you to respond in a come to Jesus moment. And just to bring whatever it is that you've got, your stuff, I'm keeping it generic for a reason, and bring it to Jesus. And the reason I want to ask you to come to the front is that we believe in wholeness. We believe that we don't just have a spirit, but we have a body as well. And Christ came to redeem all of us. And so that means that we don't just respond with our hearts, we also respond physically. And maybe coming up to the front, that maybe that's too big of a thing, but take a posture with your body of open hands, whatever it may be. Take a posture of openness to Jesus. Let me pray for you. I'm going to get the band to come on. Let me pray for you before we respond. Dear Heavenly Father, would you reform us this morning? God, would you heal that woundedness and that brokenness that we've been carrying on to? God, would you deal with that fear in our hearts? God, would you expose and heal our trust issues? God, would you meet us in our doubt and our despair and with your hope and your love over and over and over and over again? Holy Spirit, come.